Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace, celebrating 20 years of discipling others through Charis Bible College worldwide. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing to teach on a subject that I've entitled The True Nature of God. Man, that's an important issue. If you don't know who God is, what His nature is like, it's impossible for you to walk with Him. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the truth is, the reason so many people have not had a really good relationship is because they've had a wrong image of God presented to them, and it needs to be changed. And what I've been dealing with the last few days is that the Old Testament law presented a wrong image of God. Not that the law itself was wrong, but the way it's been interpreted and the way it's been presented to us today gives a wrong impression of God. I'm trying to establish why the Lord gave the law in the first place. And I've been using this verse out of Romans chapter 5, verse 13, that says, "Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." And that is a radical statement. That says that from the fall of Adam until the time the law was given, which was approximately 2,000 years, that during that period of time, God wasn't imputing or holding people's sins against them. And what I did on my program yesterday was go to Genesis chapter 3, where God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, and I showed that He didn't drive them out of His presence. He still went with them. In the fourth chapter, you can still see the Lord talking to people in an audible voice. You can still see God dealing with people, being merciful unto them. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. God didn't take His presence away. Cain left. God didn't leave man. Man left God. And I was explaining that when He drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, it was because of love and mercy for them. He didn't want us living forever in a sinful, corrupted body. You know, I've used this example before, but it really impacted me when I saw this movie I think the title is Tuck Everlasting. And it was a movie about this family that drank this water, and this water caused them to live forever. And so at the time that this movie was made, they were like 150 years old or something like that. You could shoot them, do anything, and they just lived. And people, they were trying to hide this secret. And there were some other people that found out about it. And one of them was a guy who wanted to commercialize this and start selling this water and get rich and famous off of it. And he was willing to do anything, and he was just evil. But then there was also a girl that fell in love with one of the young boys. This young boy was actually 130 years old, but he looked like he's a teenager because he had drunk this water. And anyway, I know that that sounds weird, but one of the parts that stuck out to me was that when this girl fell in love with the guy, the father of the boy took the girl out on a lake in a boat and got to talking about, "You better make sure if you drink this water and if you live forever," says, "you need to be willing to live with the consequences." And then he began to describe some of the downsides of living forever. And I remember one of his statements was, you know, that you see the trees and nature and everything, all of this growing cycle where the things grow and then they die and then it rejuvenates and stuff. And he says, "But we are just like rocks. We just are." And he got to talking about it. And I got to imagining, what would it be like to never die, physically never die? And there would be a lot of bad things and all of the evil. This character that was the villain in this thing, they eventually wound up killing him. And because of it, the threat to this was over. What if you couldn't kill evil? What if you couldn't get rid of people who are just, inherently evil? How would that affect the earth if that just piled up? So anyway, I say all of these things to say that when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, He didn't do it as total rejection and separation. He did it because He loved them. And in the fourth chapter, He was still visiting and fellowshipping with people. Yesterday I was talking about Cain, how that Cain's offering was unacceptable. Abel's offering was acceptable. How did they know it was accepted or unaccepted? There was either a visible or an audible manifestation of God accepting one offering and rejecting the other. Again, that shows that God was still walking and talking and fellowshipping with men. And then Cain got angry at God and at his brother, and he rose up in the field and killed him. And look at this. It says in verse 8, this is Genesis 4, 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now again, you have to kind of read between the lines here, but think about this. If you had just murdered someone, and actually it's hard for us to even imagine this because I've heard a statistic that the average child by the time they graduate from high school has seen in excess of, I forget the exact number, but hundreds of thousands of brutal murders. And that's an old statistic. With these video games now where they just kill people by the hundreds and by the thousands, who knows? It could be millions. And because of that, our heart has been hardened. But imagine Cain and Abel. They had never seen a video game. They had never seen a murder on television. There had never been a murder in the earth. They had never seen anybody die. This is the first time this had ever happened. And if you were the first murderer on the face of the earth, your heart hadn't become hardened to murder because you'd just seen so much of it. And if you had just killed your brother, and an audible voice out of heaven came and said, where is Abel, your brother? Can you imagine yourself just, you know, like sticking that rock or whatever behind your back with the blood still dripping off of it and saying, I don't know. I don't know where Abel is. I have nothing to do with this. I guarantee you, most of us, if you had just murdered a person and if an audible voice came out of heaven and says, what have you done? They wouldn't have to prosecute most of us. We'd die right there on the spot. I mean, we would just die if God spoke to us in an audible voice. But when God spoke to Cain and said, what have you done? He says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He lied to God, had no fear. This didn't strike any fear in him. And what this says to me is that Cain was used to hearing the audible voice of God. This was not unusual to him. You know, the old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And this shows that Cain had grown up hearing the voice of God. He was used to the presence of the Lord. And the reason I'm bringing all of these things out is to, again, change our opinion of God and who He is and how He relates to us. For the first 2,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, according to Romans 5:13, He was not imputing or holding people's sins against them. And this is an instance of it. Here He is talking to the first murderer on the face of the earth, and there were consequences to it. The Lord told him, He says, from now on, your brother's blood is crying unto me from the ground. And the ground isn't going to yield the same strength to you, and it's going to bring forth briars and thorns and things like this. There were consequences to his sin, but God did not kill him. Instead, it says that when Cain heard this, he cried out and he says, Lord, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. From this time on, every person that hears of this is going to seek to kill me. And God actually protected the first murderer on the face of the earth, Cain. He put a mark on him and he says, if anybody touches Cain, I'll avenge his death sevenfold. He actually protected. He didn't approve of the first murderer. It's not like he says, it's okay, you can go ahead and murder, it's no problem. No, there were consequences. God expressed his displeasure, but he didn't punish him the way that you did under the Old Testament law. In the book of Leviticus, if a person murdered a person, it says that if blood is shed, then the blood of the man who shed that blood had to be taken. And murder was punishable by capital punishment, by death. That was the Old Testament law. Matter of fact, the first time that the Sabbath was broken, a man went up to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. And God had commanded them not to work on the Sabbath day. He had commanded them not to do anything. And he went and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day so that he could make a fire and cook some food. And so he was the first person that violated the Old Testament law. And God said, shut him up. In other words, they put him in prison until they could hear from God. And Moses got into the presence of God, and God said, show him no mercy. Make an example out of him. Kill him. Have the congregation stone him to death. And by doing this, they will see and fear, and they will not live in wickedness any longer. And so the very first person who broke the law was a man who just picked up sticks so he could make a fire and cook some food, and that was punishable by death. Contrast that with the first person who ever committed murder. And even though God didn't approve of it and there were consequences, God actually protected the first murderer. Can you see that there is a difference here? There's an inequity between before the law and during the law. Once the law was given, the slightest little offense was punishable by death. Prior to the law, God was giving mercy to people, even murderers. See, this goes back again to Romans 5:13. Until the law came, sin is not imputed when there is no law. God was dealing with mankind in mercy and not holding their sins against them. That's huge. Now, this says a number of things. One thing that this says to me, if God was just this angry, vicious, bitter God that He is often characterized as, well, then why didn't He just bring the law immediately to Adam and Eve? I mean, He was talking to them face to face. 2,000 years later, when He gave the law to Moses, it was the exception for somebody to hear the audible voice of God the way Moses did. But in Adam and Eve's time, this is the way it always was. It would have been easy to communicate the Ten Commandments and give all of the laws and do it right then. Why didn't He just show Adam and Eve immediately His wrath and start bringing punishment? If that's the true nature of God, why did He wait 2,000 years? It's because that wasn't the true nature of God. God wanted to deal with mankind in mercy and not hold their sins against them. That was the true nature of God. And it was 2,000 years later that God gave the law. Galatians chapter 3 says it was added because of transgressions to shut us up unto the faith that should after come. And it was only given until faith in Jesus could come. So it was an added measure. It wasn't God's first response to sin. And it was only temporary until Jesus could come. If you understand these few things that I've already said, this would show you a different impression of God than what the typical person has. Most people think that God just immediately hated sin and separated man from His presence and started punishing them, and yet that's not the case. For the first 2,000 years, God was dealing with mankind primarily in mercy. And the only time that He really intervened with judgment was for the good of the whole human race. It might have been harsh on the individuals that received the punishment, but it was like a cancer or something. It had to be cut out. You know, today we do not have a cure for cancer. We have treatments for cancer, but you can't cure it. Matter of fact, the medical profession will never just say you're cured of cancer. They'll say that you don't have any traces of it in your body at the moment, but they'll never just pronounce you cured because they don't have a cure. They have treatments, and these treatments are severe. I mean, surgery, they cut off parts of your body. Then they will give you chemotherapy and radiation that kills parts of your body. And I mean, it's severe, it's harsh. I've seen people that have lost all of their hair, that their face is swollen, that their bodies are burned. I just prayed with a person a couple of days ago that their lungs, they can hardly breathe because their lungs have been totally irradiated with this radiation and they can barely breathe. And it's terrible, and people think, why would anybody submit themselves to that? Because the treatment, to most people, is better than the alternative, which is certain death. And even though it's a harsh treatment, it's an effort to save the life of that person. Well, if you look at the human race as a whole, when God sent the flood, it was harsh on those individuals that were killed during the flood. But if you look at the human race as a whole, it was like cutting out a cancer. These people had become so demon-possessed. And this was prior to the time that Jesus died for our sins and delivered us from the power of the devil. Under the old covenant, people couldn't be delivered of demons. They couldn't be born again. And so there just had to be harsh treatment on those individuals because it was like cutting a cancer out or something. It was harsh on that part that was removed, but on the human race as a whole, it was an act of mercy. You know, without me going into great detail, this is why you see God give commands to go in and wipe out all of the men, the women, the children, and the animals. Kill anything that breathes. We look at that today and think, man, this is harsh. The Bible is barbaric. And some people get an impression of God that is terrible. But it was because these people were demon-possessed. I've read in commentaries, the people in the land of Canaan where the Jews went into, bestiality was the rule of the day. People were having sex with animals. Homosexuality was ruling and reigning, and people were just given over to demonic things, and they couldn't be delivered of it. And so it was an act of judgment upon them, yes, but it was an act of mercy upon the Jews and the rest of the world to cut this cancer out and get rid of it in hopes that the human race would still survive. So again, I'm saying that based on Romans 5:13, God was not imputing men's sins unto them prior to the law as a general rule. That was the way He was dealing. And the only time He really came against people's sins was because of, His mercy for the human race. This is also the reason that the Scripture says that a child who's rebellious, once the parents have corrected him, if he will not submit to the control of the parents, you're supposed to bring them before the elders. And if he holds to it and if he refuses to repent, then you're supposed to stone him to death. You're supposed to stone to death a rebellious child. Now, again, people look at that today and think this is terrible. How could such a thing be in the Bible? But it was because you couldn't get delivered of rebellion. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is demonic. It's not just a phase that people go through. It's not normal. It's demonic. It's witchcraft. And today, under the new covenant, we can be cleansed. I think it's Acts chapter 13, verse 39, says that today we can be cleansed from all things from which you could not be cleansed under the law of Moses. But because of what Jesus did, we can be forgiven today, and people can be delivered of rebellion and stubbornness. So we don't kill our rebellious and stubborn children today. We pray for them, and God intervenes. And praise God, we don't put our rebellious children to death today. If we did, there would be a lot less of us around. Amen. But back during the Old Testament times, it was a demonic thing, and they had to purge themselves from it. So I'm saying all of these things, see, to say that people have taken these things and they have tried to misrepresent God and show Him as this terrible, harsh, angry, cruel God who's doing things. Yet the Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. The reason you see these examples of wrath and punishment in the Old Testament, it was punishment upon those individuals, yes, but upon the human race as a whole, it was actually an act of mercy. And God, in the first 2,000 years, wasn't imputing people's sins unto them. You know, I'm summarizing a lot of things real quickly. I pray that you get these materials so that you can get the exact scripture quotes and study this out on your own. But Abraham is an example of this. Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah. She was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. And Leviticus chapter 18 says that that is punishable by death. You cannot marry a near kin, and a half-sister was a near kin. And it says later in that 18th chapter that if that happens, that it's an abomination and you have to cut this person off. That word means that you have to kill them. So Abraham married his half-sister. If he would have been under the law, then he would have had to been put to death. And yet the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. When do you think that God decided marrying your half-sister was wrong? You know, the Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not that all of a sudden when Moses came along that God just changed all the rules and said, now this is wrong. No, it was wrong back in Abraham's time. And yet, God didn't impute that sin unto him, just like Romans 5:13 says. He was dealing in mercy with mankind. He wasn't punishing Abraham. Instead, he loved Abraham, and Abraham became the man that he blessed the entire human race through and brought the Jewish nation and eventually the Messiah, Jesus, through. And Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was a holy man of God, and yet he was living in something that Leviticus 18 calls a sexual abomination. And then Abraham's grandson came along, Jacob, and it was also commanded in Leviticus 18 that you couldn't marry a sister if you're married to her sister while she's still alive. You couldn't have two sisters as your wives if they were, you know, if the other one was still alive. And yet Jacob did that with Leah and Rachel. And so according to Leviticus chapter 18, Jacob lived in a sexual abomination that was punishable by death. You had to put him to death. And yet Jacob is the one who wrestled with an angel of God and prevailed. And the angel blessed him and changed his name to Israel, and he became the father of all of the Israelites. This man had a relationship with God, but if he would have been living under the Old Testament law, he would have had to have been put to death and killed. You know, if you're listening to what I'm saying, you have to recognize that prior to the time that the law came, God was not imputing people's sins unto them. He was dealing with people in mercy and in grace, with few exceptions, but those exceptions were because he was dealing with the human race as a whole in mercy and grace. This has to change your impression of God. Instead of being this God who immediately, if there's sin, he just has to flee, he has to run and get away. He is so holy, he cannot stand us in our unholiness. That's not the case. He dealt with mankind in mercy and in grace for the first 2,000 years. And people who would have been put to death once the law was given were the very people that God used. And God blessed them. And God honored them. If you're listening to what I'm saying, this should change your opinion of God. Now, I'm just about out of time today, but on our program tomorrow, I'm going to show you. Well, then if all of this is true, and if God waited 2,000 years before he gave the law, if his first reaction was to deal with mankind in mercy, then why did he even give the law? Why would he give something that would release his wrath and do all of these things? You know, that is a very good question that I hadn't got time to answer today, but I am going to start getting into that on our program tomorrow. And let me just mention that this book, the CDs, the DVDs, has all of this information in there. And I tell you, this is kind of detailed. You need to get this teaching in its entirety to be able to fully understand this. And if you could get this, it would change your opinion of God and who He is. That would change you, and in return, that would change the world. My vision is just growing. I believe that God has told me that we need a first-class Bible college here that's going to last long after I do, if the Lord tarries. And I believe that we're building for generations. We're building something that is going to change the entire body of Christ and the way that they view the Lord. I am really excited about it. And again, thank you.
Visit awmi.net to watch the most recent Keras Bible College Phase 2 construction update. Thank you, partners. Your support is essential and is impacting lives all over the world through Keras Bible College. Andrew's complete teaching series titled The True Nature of God is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Or you can get this teaching in book form. Each is available for a gift of any amount. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The second audio teaching in today's series is titled The True Nature of God, Part 2. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of February, he'll be in Banning, Pasadena, and Ontario, California. In March, he'll be in Wichita, Kansas, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Amarillo, Texas, and at the Sanctuary in Woodland Park for both Charis Bible College Campus Days and the Association of Related Ministries Annual Conference. And in April, he'll be back in Woodland Park for a Good Friday celebration and an Easter sunrise service. He'll also be in Orlando, Florida, and Washington, D.C. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.
If you've ever had the thought about coming to Charis Bible College, I'd like to invite you to our campus days, March the 11th through the 13th. We're going to be holding it at our new Bible College campus in Woodland Park, Colorado, and you'll be hearing the instructors from our Bible College. I'll be ministering. We'll have a great time of praise and worship. We'll be answering questions. Just a lot of things that could provide you with information that could help you to make this all-important decision about whether or not God wants you to come to this Bible College. I believe it's a life changer. It would transform your life. We would love to have you come visit us. Remember, this is March the 11th through the 13th at our facility in Woodland Park, Colorado.
I took Charis correspondence classes from about mid-January till about mid to late August or so. CBC correspondence fit my schedule perfectly because I wasn't limited to an 8 to 12 schedule every day. Any free time I had was a good time for me. If I had not done CBC correspondence, I would have had to wait an entire year before I could even start CBC. So because of CBC correspondence, I was able to graduate alongside with my sister and my father.
It's the new and improved Charis Bible College Correspondence Program, now available on USB flash drives. Visit charisbiblecollege.org today to begin your journey.